Good morning. Welcome to our program. I'm your host. Good morning. Welcome to our program. I'm your host, Minister Joy Lewis, and you're listening to Free on the Inside, an internet program to inform you, to encourage you, and to challenge you to be all you could be in Christ Jesus. We'd just like to make mention of Beverly Beasley and the Granny Place Ministry, which sponsor this program each and every week. We want to thank Beverly Beasley and her staff for allowing us to come on here time after time. And we want to thank you for being a regular listener to the program. I see our phone lines are lighting up here. So thank you for calling in. We'll accept some calls here in a few minutes. But we just like to just say this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have our co-host on the line at this moment here, Brother Richard Daniels, and we're going to bring him in shortly. We have an open format today, so please lend your thoughts and your comments toward this program. We want to just reflect on some things that have been going on with this program and around the Metroplex, and also the upcoming event here. We are having a men's conference that's coming up here May the 20th. We have been doing this for a number of years, and we're excited about the men that are going to be hosting the workshop, our facilitators. So we're going to bring them on in the next couple of weeks, and they're going to share their gifting with you and encourage you to be about your Father's business here. So the next voice you'll hear will be Mr. Richard Daniel. He'll be coming on and just saying hello. Good morning there, Brother Daniel.
Good morning, Reverend Lewis. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, doing great. Glad to have you aboard. I'm excited about what God is doing, excited about the things that he put to our hands to do, excited about completing the task. And sometimes the task is just getting started. That's almost a completion. It's hard to get started sometimes.
Yeah, I know. Sometimes you get kind of fatigued in doing something, the thing that you want to do, and you keep thinking, how long do I have to do it? Go on with trials and trials and tribulation we have in life, and sometimes you want to give up, but keep on going on with things, you know.
And that is so true, though, about that. You know, this is Resurrection Weekend, man. You know, I went to a couple of services yesterday. I went to a street revival service, celebrating, not celebrating, but honoring what Jesus done on the cross, brother. Just reflecting on what he done in the street ministry. But we was on fire for the Lord, man. It was great to see. A couple of men came up and they turned their life over to Christ. One brother told me, man, I was finna go get high. And I heard y'all, and I didn't want to do it, but something led me over here. I said, wow, that's awesome, man. That's God, man. You know, Ricky, we have to realize that God intervened on our behalf, man. He stops us and redirects us, man. Aren't you glad that God stopped you doing some things and redirected you?
Yeah, I'm glad God stopped me from doing a lot of things. I probably wound up in the penitentiary.
Yeah.
When he stopped me from doing a lot of things, or, when we talk about how the enemy's pull on your mind is so strong. You know, when you trying to do right, and then all of a sudden, you know, this voice come in your head and tell you, hey, man, go on, try it one more time. It won't hurt. You know, ain't nothing but a voice. That's nothing but the enemy talking to you, trying to tell you, hey, man, you know, you can do it. Hang on. You know, if you look at it, that's the way he did. Get Adam and Eve like that. Tell them the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, tell them.
Yeah.
You know, go on, eat that out. It'll be all right. Hey, go on, eat that fruit, y'all. You ain't going to die. Yeah, amen. Yeah. You know, like you say, you know, Satan's been around a long time doing what he's doing. He's a master manipulator. You know, he's been doing it a long time.
Yes.
Telling lies to us.
For eons and eons, you know, as they say.
Deceiving us.
But it was quite a blessing for those young men to come up and turn their life.
Yeah, I saw
Christ
it on the internet, Reverend Lewis. I saw you posting you put on that. You know, it's real scenery. You know, a lot of scenery. You know, everybody was like they were having a good time outside. You know, and some owners and you know they it was going on those you know out there. You know, but what I saw it looked very productive. You know.
Well, God bless you, that brother. You know, that was some things that we were doing. That's the first time I've been to that type of service on a Good Friday, man. Because normally I go to my own church or someone else's church, here at Seven Last Stands. And I made it around my church, and that was truly a blessing to hear the seven last sayings. And, you know, that's always, those are always words of wisdom. And I share with the brothers that.
You know what you mean? The seven last words, the seven last sayings of Christ.
Right. The seven last sayings of Christ.
I've been listening to that. A lot of people have been doing that lately, you know. Christ said why he was on the cross. It is finished.
Exactly. And you know, Brother Daniel, words have a lot of meanings, man. Words define us, man. Some of us are still living off of words that spoke to us when we were a child. You ain't never gonna be nothing. You just like your daddy. You know. You ain't smart enough.
Yeah.
They'll say they haunt us. Can you imagine you telling a
baby?
Well,
you know, another scripture in the Bible. That tells you about that too. Let's say the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. You know,
yes.
What you speak sometimes. Sometimes you speak it in existence. You know, and you got to be careful about some of the words you say. Some things are spoken over, like you're saying, spoken over children. You know, you keep telling them, "You ain't gonna be nobody. You'll never be nobody. Are you stupid? You just like your daddy." Yeah, you said that. Didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be just like your daddy. Yeah, your daddy wasn't no good, and you ain't no good either. I remember seeing a movie The Five Heartbeats. Yeah, Eddie Kane said that. So you ain't going to be nothing because I ain't nothing. Yeah.
You know, and I was saying that words have defined us in our character, and then it takes the power of God to break that, man, because sometimes, you know, what God said, that you're more than a conqueror. That should overshadow what people said about
you.
God said, I know the plans I have for you. That should overpower that, what the plans the devil had for you. And we did the seven last sayings over at the jail, and we were just studying the scriptures and letting the brothers know, hey, words they can make a difference in your life if you those positive words, those noteworthy words, those words that makes a difference. You know, because people are going to be people, Brother Daniel, but you have to know the voices that you're going to hear. You know, Jesus said, my sheep knows my voice, and another they will not hear or follow. And so we have to know the scriptures. We got to know the scriptures for ourselves.
Got to learn the words.
We had a great time over there. Yeah, that was with the Linda Jordan ministry, and she asked us to come over there and be a supporter, so we was over there, and we was encouraged by what was going on, and some lives were changed, you know, in a twinkling of an eye, because the brother said, hey, I was on my way to do something. And we prayed that God put his hands on and put a hedge of protection around it, that he don't do those things. That if he does those things, Ricky, let's face it now, sometimes we go up to prayer and they pray for it, lay hands on it, we make a profession of faith, and several hours later, next day later, we're back doing that same thing. That's because we're not surrounded by like-minded people, brother. You know, and you done heard me say some time ago that, faith is, you got to mix your faith with what the gospel say, you know. In Hebrews 4:2, it says that you heard the word just like we did, but it didn't profit you nothing because you didn't have it mixed with faith. And, you know, as men, we like to build and work on things, and sometimes we have to use some cement. And cement comes in a powder form, but you got to mix it with something. Then you got to let it settle, and you got to let it harden. And you can't pour cement while it's raining. You can't pour cement when it's below a certain temperature, you know. You can't pour it when it's above a certain temperature, you know, because of humidity and stuff. But if you put it in the right environment, it's going to sell, it's going to get hard to the point that you can walk on it. And that's where your faith has to be. You have to expose your faith to the right environment.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Well, you know, I have been through a lot, you know, in my life, and I have been seeing a lot of things. And at first, you know, when I first got in this walk with Christ, you know, when we were little, we go back when we were little teenagers, you know, we saw a lot of stuff when we growing up. We had a lot of friends.
Yes, we did.
We'd go on astray, and we were sitting up there with them, and we got caught up with them. And basically, you know, everybody's got a certain destiny in life they have to they have to walk through. You know, a lot of people walk through good times. A lot of people walk through bad times. Some people take up the calling early in life, you know. And then sometimes the people that take up the calling early in life, sometimes even they fall short. You know what I'm saying? You know, you can see a lot of days, you see a lot of ministers and stuff. We know, you know, sometimes they fall. And then, you know, like we are all humans, and we all fall short of God, no matter what your position in the church or whatever you do with life, with the church, you always can fall short. But it's up to you whether you pick yourself up and dust yourself off and get back in the race, because basically, as Jesus Christ said, we all fall short of coming of Jesus, of the Lord. You know, we all are human, but that's one reason why he died on the cross for us, because basically his blood cleanses us. It cleanses us from sin. Because, you know, like the people back in the Mosaic days, they had these Ten Commandments. Excuse me. They were living by. And basically, they tried to live by the law. They tried to do everything, you know. But, you know, if you look at it now, we were living in those days, man, a lot of us would be dead, man. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because it was hard to keep those Ten Commandments. Those commandments, you know, you stone people, man, for anything. You know, you just get ready and throw rocks. Man, let's think of the day. We see a lot of people committing adultery, man. A lot of women, man, there'd be a lot of dead people, man, around, man, because, you know, they're doing it. And they were doing it in those days, and they basically, they come up, man, and get around in a circle, man, and start throwing stones at them. You know, and then the people finally came to Moses and told him, man, we cannot live by the law. We can't live under the law. It's too hard. It's too hard. Yeah, it's too hard, you know. It's too hard. You can see, too, it's hard. This walk is a hard walk. And that's why I see a lot of people really, man, I want to be a minister. I want to, man, this walk in God is it's hard, but then again, it's fire. You know,
yeah.
It's all what you make it. You know, if you set yourself in the right mind and basically you do everything what the scriptures tell you to do, it should be a present thing. It shouldn't be a miserable. You know, I see a lot of people, man, they keep saying that, you know, I want to be a Christian. They look like that, but they look like they're sad and miserable all the time. You know what I'm saying?
Nah, no.
And
no,
I can't understand that.
Sad.
I can't understand that. If you with God, you should be, and you living right, and you doing everything God tells you to do, why should you be walking around with a sad face and be miserable all the time? Because basically, it's not of God being unhappy and sad. And then somebody even told me, sometimes being sick is not of God. You know, people are always sick with headaches,
yeah,
and you know what I'm saying. You know, but I know, you know, we all know that, you know, we living in a society where, you know, there's a lot of unbelief. Everybody got their own little doctrines nowadays. You know, we got the women's suffrage part, and we got the other agenda with the men and the men, and we got the women with the women agendas. We got all these things going on, and you know, and it's just a lot of stuff going on that, you know, basically when you look at it, Reverend Lewis, you keep wondering, and you might see it too, we keep wondering why sometimes we have a lot of churches in Dallas and all over the cities and all over the other countries. And then you keep wondering, why are there so many churches? Why we got so many churches? And at the same time, we see people out on the street hungry, people with nowhere to live. You know what I'm saying? You keep seeing the jails full of men and women and young teenagers incarcerated in juvenile detention centers, and you keep wondering, well, what's happening? Who's falling short? What is happening with our society today that basically cannot do what really the scripture says is supposed to be done when you accept in your heart the love of Jesus Christ? And I live like that. And I'll let you kind of continue on with the situation. What do you think, with all our prayers and all our reading of scriptures, all us going to church on Sunday and everything, why is there so much turmoil going on in the world? And I'll let you talk now.
But Daniel, I can just make it as simple as possible. It's a hard thing, brother. We don't have that heart for God and God's people. If we did, we wouldn't do the things that we do. And that goes for me and you. Sometimes our heart gets a little dirty and a little contaminated and just off. And so, you know, a lot of times that as I was experienced my Christian walk, I realized there were a lot of churches. And as I got involved in different churches and churches activities, I saw that sometimes people, they feel the presence of God so strongly in their life, they say, well, I want to start a church. Wait a minute, you're already at a church, and there's already two or three churches around the corner. Why you want to start another one? But it's a hard thing, brother. It's a hard thing. Nobody wants to be there and support ministry and work in ministry and encourage other people to be a part of ministry. Everybody wants to start something. And let's face it, there's nothing new up under the sun. And, you know, Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all I see is vanity. You know, what profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his very soul? You know, as I do ministry, brother, and it breaks my heart to see all these men and women that this case. But it breaks my heart even more knowing that we as a body of believers are limited in some of the things that we do, whether it's finances, whether it's accessibility, or whatever it may be, we're limited, you know. And then sometimes we just get frustrated with it. And our leaders get frustrated. Uh-huh. They don't want to go out and do anything. The leaders say, well, we want them to come in. It looks good when we make a quarterly report on paper how we've been doing things. But in reality, if you went around with them for 365 days, and you'll see that, you know, that it's not what it appears to be. And you're right about the homeless population, man, and the incarceration and the recidivism rate, man. It just seemed to be outrageous.
You know, I was looking at the news last night, and it was a lady, I think she lives in South Dallas, and they had a news broadcast, and basically they did, you know, kind of what we want to try to do in the next month. She went to Shantytown over there, off under the bridge over there by Malcolm X over there. And she took this TV commentator, news reporter over there, and she walked them around and showed them. And they went over and they showed all that stuff that's over there. And she asked, why do they let this stuff go on in my neighborhood? And I've been living in this neighborhood all my life, and this. And basically, it seems like there's nothing they can do about all this, you know, these people that's living outside and living in tents. You know, the hygiene can't be too good, you know. You know, they can't take care of themselves. But at the same time, it seems like our leaders in Dallas, they walk around and they act like they can't. They can't worry about nothing. They worry about money. Some of the leaders, you know, we got one right on trial right now. They said he had a lot of money and he was doing something with the money. And we got another one that's, you know, him and him had it in one day on the radio. He's running for city council again. And basically, he was kind of like the main enemy for the street people because he was on the city council a long time. He never did anything to help the homeless population, really. And he kind of made a statement that he was talking about how he really couldn't stand them. You know, And here is a black man, and basically all your people you see, basically all I see my same color on the street. And basically I can't do anything to try to help these people or do anything for them or pass some kind of city amendment, something to try to help my people or have better living conditions and time, basically get the ball rolling. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you don't do nothing, do something to start the ball rolling in the positive direction. They're going backwards. You know, seems like it's going backwards.
That is so true. That is so true. That
yeah.
One thing you
I've been living in Dallas. I'm 63 years old, Reverend Lewis, and basically, when I first grew up in Dallas, in South Dallas, basically, it was like a formal Jewish community. My dad bought this property over there in South Dallas, and basically, it was a lot of old Jewish home owners and land owners, and basically, when we first came to South Dallas, there was a flight effort. You know what I'm saying? They saw
yeah.
the black people moving in, and basically what they did, they flew out. They fought out. And basically the school, like the main school that I went to was James Madison High School. Back in the early 50s, they had to give the school to the blacks, and basically one day they put a cross in the front yard, a burning cross. And they had to give these schools. Basically, it was two schools in Dallas for black people. It was Booker T. Washington and Lincoln. You went to Lincoln, right?
Yeah, I went to Lincoln and Madison.
You went to that, you
went
to that old
later,
Lincoln.
Yeah.
You see how old
yeah.
that building was? And you see how
yeah,
long that building
was
that you went to school? You see how small it was, don't you?
Yeah.
Can you imagine about 5,000 people going to 3,000 people hooked up in that school you went to over there?
Yeah, I know what you mean.
That's the only two schools we had to go to back in the early 50s and 60s. And what happened was, that was a flight. All these people moved out of South Dallas, and they moved to Richardson, they moved to Garland, they went to Mesquite, and basically they left all this property over there to, they owned the property, but at the same time they rented to the black people, and they were getting high rent for some of these properties, and when the people died, their sons and daughters still own this property over there. So basically, we were kind of like, just like sharecropping, saying, you know about sharecropping, don't you?
Yeah, I know. Well, you live on
then what happened back in the early, early 80s, we had this drug epidemic that came inside the inner city. The first drug that came to South Dallas was crack cocaine. It came in and it flooded this community over there. And basically, it was like they had the first Jamaican people that came to town, and they kind of was running things. The police was regularly scared of these Jamaican people because they had these guns that could shoot real fast. That's when we didn't know anything about a Uzi, a Glock and all that. We didn't know nothing about it, but they had all these semi-automatic weapons. And basically, the police couldn't keep up with these folks, but they kind of like they ran things for a while. And then what happened was the police basically got tired of all these murders and this drug epidemics, and they started buying property, and they started buying these apartment complexes, all these beautiful homes over there on South Boulevard and South Boulevard and Grand, all these apartments over there. Basically, you just start seeing them getting hauled out, right? You know, me and you used to stay over there off of Grand over there in that apartment over there.
Yeah,
Y'all to go over there now, Reverend Lewis. Go over there right now and see it. You wouldn't even recognize that property over there right now. It's all
it's
gone,
man. My mother still stay over there. Yeah. Just nothing
that
it's gone. All over there had been there at one time or another. And that's good, man. That's because they brought in some new people, some new mindset, and redeveloped the neighborhood.
Basically, what's happening, why I'm going that way, Reverend Lewis, like, basically, this is like a deal that's going on, and when you want to regenerate people, and you can say it's like an urban development thing. Basically, what these people did a long time, they set up a plan. It was kind of like a 30-year, a 20-year plan to basically to move or eradicate a certain amount of people and move them in a other direction, because some people realized they had made a mistake a long time ago. They had a lot of money invested in something, and they basically lost control of it because they didn't see what they had. You know what I'm saying? So now these people, basically, they have to be moved around or leave. And so what I'm saying is, basically, this is where all this homeless stuff comes in at. You know, you forget about the people. You start putting your money in, and you start letting them, basically, you just let them kill their own self off, which is a bad thing, Reverend Lewis, if you look at it, because, you know, God don't want you to basically forget about people.
No, you're so right, Ricky.
And if your church is basically behind all this, they should be the one to be able to reach out on the street and pull these people in and talk to them and tell them. But, you know, you got a couple of churches around now, you know, basically. But basically what I see, basically, is that's just like pouring gasoline on a fire. You know, you can't basically make nobody accept God. But at the same time, you can put out something that's killing our folks, killing our people. Because basically what I see in South Dallas, I see a liquor store on every corner. Right?
Yeah, right.
Liquor stores on every corner. Liquor stores on every corner. You know, they had these oriental people that moved in the South Dallas also.
Yeah. Well, Brother Danny, if you look around, it's almost like that everywhere you go. It was a segment of town where it was isolated. What they call, remember that these cats, they're dry part of town?
But now every part of Dallas is dry. It's wet now. There's alcohol all around everywhere now.
Yeah. Because remember now, people used to want to, they may have grew up in a certain part of town that wasn't very conducive to the family environment, so they worked hard to move out of that part of town so they could be around a seemingly safe society. It wasn't nobody wanting the streets all night. It wasn't a lot of violence going on. So, okay, we'll move to the northern section of town, or we'll move to the outskirts of Dallas.
That's what I'm talking about.
What we want to do, if we wanted to get some excitement or a little change in our life, we'll go over there and we'll hang out the weekend or overnight, and we'll go to the southern part of Dallas, and we'll drink and we'll party and we'll cut up. Then when we go home, we're professionals now. I work in a high rise building complex, and I help, and I'm a supervisor. But on the weekend, I'm converting back to my old ways and stuff. And now, they changed all that. You know, now it's dry anywhere you go. I remember, you know, people say, remember that Stanley going across the bridge? You know,
going across the bridge.
You remember that?
You go from Oak Cliff, come back to South Dallas, go to the weekend.
Yeah.
Go there and buy your six pack and go back home.
That's it. Remember OJ even had a song that was real popular about that. It's Friday. I'm going to get myself together and I'm going to go across the bridge and I'm going to party.
Mm-hmm.
And that was some
now, that bridge
to live there.
Now that bridge don't exist no more because they brought this issue.
Yeah.
Every county in Dallas now is wet. Yes, with.
Yeah, and you know, Ricky, happened is that they had all that isolated at one time, but because of economic development and people that got in the position to try to make a change and better the neighborhood and stuff, they dispersed everything. So now you got drug addiction, homelessness, and the prostitute
homelessness
in every segment
prostitute.
Of our society today.
Every single.
And then it's up for us as being Christians and having a moral compass to try to eradicate this. But somehow our leaders and people that were in authority, they kind of have what they call a blind eye to those situations and kind of say, well, we'll let it work itself out. And here it is 30 years later, as you said, that 30-year plan, 30 years later, the problem still exists. And they used to could hide it, but they can't hide it no more. Because you see how they're going up under the bridge now. You could just drive by and you see one or two people. Now you see a whole cluster of people. And then they even have the stuff that they possess down there pile up like they're going
to
have a big
morning
fire. And you know why they let that happen? Because it's in a certain part of town. You know, if you had that over there in White Rock Lake or Bachman Lake, that wouldn't exist. But because, and
Allen,
then guess
Texas.
What?
You think you see that in Allen?
Yeah, but in a couple of months ago, Brother Dane, when they start having the state fair coming in, they'll clean all that out. It's a yearly thing. We'll never stay there until the end of summer. And then we go clean it all up, put some signs up, and give it, you know, get all our visitors to say, oh, this is a beautiful side of town. I noticed that the last couple of years that they've been doing that. Ricky, but my ministry and what I've, the people I deal with and the people that assist me and I assist them because they work both ways, we're in the process of trying to get these people out of that condition, trying to restore the whole man. You know, tell these people, they know about places, man, but they have to keep them on the forefront of their mind because you don't have to be living like this. That's places you can go. But some people have been hurt. Some people are scared of success. They scared of living a normal life, Rick. Brother Daniel, whether you know it or not, some people are scared.
Yeah.
It's kind of like getting married. You know, when you get ready to get married, you love the dating part, but the marriage, you're scared to death. Because you know there's a certain amount of responsibility. When a person has to pay their own rent, when they have to clothe themselves.
Realization of your surrounding of what's going to happen to you.
And they scared, man. Yeah. And some people actually sabotage their future, brother. I do ministry down at the shelter. I talk to these guys that's in the drug recovery program. It's only about 10, 11 months. So toward the end of that program, man, they start getting scared. They start getting nervous, man. And they do something to sabotage exiting from that program. Sometimes they will even just walk out and quit. And say, hey, I have a job. I'm doing better. Then you see them 6 months later, a year later, they're back in the shelter again.
Right back
in there. They're back on hard times.
I'll give you an example. I keep liking this movie, man, a long time, about Shankshaw Redemption.
Yeah.
Remember that movie with him? And they had this guy who was in there. And he'd been in there for 30 years or something. He was locked up. And then when he finally got out, he couldn't take it. And he went out and hung himself because he couldn't handle being outside, being free. You know, so all the people get conditioned. They get told when it's time to use the bathroom, when it's time to get up, when it's time to do this, when it's time to do this, man, do this, that. And they get programmed. And I think it's like a trained animal. You know what I'm saying? And basically they call it, what's that word they call it? You institutionalize. People are institutionalized. And basically,
we've had some people on here that have been incarcerated for 30 years or so. And we've had some people that have been addicted to drugs for a number of years. And so what you're saying is it has some weight behind it because people do get institutionalized in various sin conditions of conditions. You know, I'm going to say just conditions. We get institutionalized. It wasn't a ritual of doing the same thing all the time. You know, sometimes we get institutionalized and just performing certain tasks.
I think
the way I've done it, the way I want to always do it.
Psychologists call it Prevalon's theory. It's that when you have something and you train it, so basically when it gets a response, you have to give it a reward for every time it do something. And basically this subject or this animal, and in our case a person, gets control in order to realize that when you do something positive, you get a reward for it. But if you don't get this reward for it, you don't know how to react. So basically what we're saying, the mind is programmed in order to do things. And I've been seeing the same situation since I've been like a southern in high school and elementary schools and middle schools. I keep seeing how some teachers basically they have to give these kids candy, little treats. And every time they do something, here's a piece of candy. Oh, thank you, teacher, thank you. And then they'll do something nice, and they keep doing. But basically, if you don't give them nothing, they start acting up. You know? And then I was a substitute, and I don't know the pattern, and I don't know, you know, the norm. And basically, they're looking for this reward. And they keep saying, and I said, I asked them one day, I said, well, she used to give us something, Mr. Daniel. She gives us, and I said, oh, so I'm straying away from the normal acting or behavior, you know? And so they start reacting. The only way they know how to react is acting crazy, man. You know what I'm saying? And I said, oh, so I'm not getting a reward for them acting good. Yeah. And so humans are just like that. They have to be, they are conditioned to react a certain way. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that is so true, though, Brother Daniel. That's so true. Hey, Brother Daniel, I want to talk about our upcoming event here. We have a few more minutes here on the program. But I want to talk about something that's very dear to my heart and you've been a part of for a number of years. And I want to thank you, brother. I want to thank you for your support. I want to thank you for your talent and your skill that you use in this here program that we put up, this men's conference. You've been with me from the very beginning. You remember how it was a breakfast and we asked the men to come out and the men answered the call, brother. You know, we had a great time. And it got to the point that we outgrew that, brother. You know what I'm saying? We had a dining hall that was so crowded that it was suitable, but it just wasn't comfortable for us, you know. We had a church that we were at, man, but we just outgrew it, man. And God had blessed us to have favor to take it to another place that is, and we have adequate space, and we had a brother that's still coming out, old and new, man. And so, Brother Dan, you've been with me from the first time, so what are your experiences? Because you is the official photographer. I'm going to let everybody know that the pictures that's associated with our men's conference, that's your handiwork. And I'm very proud of it and pleased, and people have seen it, and they were like, wow, man, I remember this. So thank you,
brother. You're going to make me like JJ on good time. What else can I say? What else can I say? that's another skill I learned a long time ago. My dad was a real gifted man, and he had a lot of talents. When basically what he passed on to me, my dad was a photographer. And basically what he did when I was a little boy, he gave me a camera. And he showed me about pictures. He showed me how you draw up stuff and how you can map stuff out. And you know, he was a real smart man. You know, I look at it back, how blessed I was to have a father in my life. I think you got another Gibson B on your show. His name is Brother Prada. Brother Prada goes through a lot. I mean, he tell him how men, basically, when they don't have fathers in their life, basically, they seem like just a big part of their life missing. Because the man relationship basically goes on, and basically it carries on years because it develops a certain maturity rate in a man's life that basically he can go back to every part of of life that he has to encounter, basically with relationships, with women, marriages, family, how to work on a job, going to work on time, how to treat people, and managing your money and everything, Rev. Lewis, you know. And basically, you know, this man, and basically what I'm saying too, I think basically what's happening in society, a lot of people in this city of Dallas right now, because I believe there's a lack in a strong male figures in the family. I'm gonna just leave it like that today, Rev. Lewis. You know, you can say a little bit, but basically, you know, I believe all the men need to come up. And I'm not down on a lot of them, but basically, I'm saying the men need to come up, man. They need to come up and take their positions.
And Ricky, you said something that brother Dan Collins. And the women are doing a great job, man. My hat goes off to the women. But a woman really wants a man to step up. The women's tired of being the head of the house. They tired of paying the bill. They tired of working on their own cars, man. They need a man to step in and assist them, not to take over, but to help them with those little big-headed kids, man, those rebellious sons and daughters. A woman needs that. A woman said, your dad will take care of that. I remember when my dad and mom was together, and then they broke up later on, but when they were together, mom would tell me, when your dad come home, he going to take care of that. And that's sincere, man. I'd rather for you to handle this, mom, but don't let dad handle it, because dad did it to the extent, you know. He didn't hurt me or abuse me, but he let me know that this thing is serious. And if it concerns your mama, it concerns me. And I'm not going to let nothing happen to your mama. I want her to be at peace. What me and mom do is between us, but you're not to give your mom no aggravation. And, you know, so that's what men's going to do, man. We're the covering. With a covering. I talk to women from time to time during the ministry, and they say they're looking for a good man. You hear women in the pulpit say they're looking for a good man. You hear women that's in shelter say they're looking for a good man. Women in the pursuit of happiness, man. I love that. I used to watch Will Smith say in the pursuit of happiness. You know, a lot of us is in the pursuit of happiness, but we're looking in some of the wrong places. We're looking for drugs. We're looking in for a sexual relationship. We're looking at for finances. I got money, I'm happy. But you go home, you're miserable. In a sexual relationship, soon the sex over with, you're miserable. We all pursuing happiness. But, you know, that only happiness is going back now. I'm regressing. That happiness comes from our Lord and Savior. But while we here on earth, while we on this side of heaven, he wants us to be happy and content. And so I enjoy the brothers coming out, because I look and see. So we have some great workshops, brother. You know, we talk about financing, we talk about family, we talk about health, we talk about the father-son relationship. We were going to talk about marriage this year. We talk about marriage God's way. You know, a lot of times we get married, but we don't do it God's way. We do it for other means, other way, for financial support. Oh, man, this old girl got a job, man. She got a car. I'm going to marry her. Oh, she can cook. And you consider to be married God way, say, hey, I'm going to give you a helpmate, somebody to assist you. You're going to be bone of your bones, flesh of your flesh. I'm going to do it God's way. And it takes some research, Rick. You know, I had a marriage counselor on here some time ago, and he was saying that we need adequate counseling prior to marriage. We invest in a car. We don't buy the first car we look at. We go to several different car places. We invest in clothes, you know. So why not we invest in our marriage? I personally did. I kind of got married when I was younger, and so I had to navigate through those rocky, you know, through those mountains and those valleys and those rough terrains. I had to do it, man, but I didn't do it alone. I had people to help me, you know. So now, man, when people can get adequate counsel, that's powerful.
Rev. Lewis, you know, for the past year, I say about 10 years, I've been going to a lot of churches around here in Dallas and Holliton and Mesquite and everywhere. And basically, all I see in church is women.
Yeah. Because the men are separated. The men are incarcerated. Either they feel ashamed to go to church, and that's why I'm saying God is calling men. And brother, one part of our a conference, we have a workshop called the Art of Praise, brother, where it let brothers realize that God wants them to praise him. They're like the women. They're like, they said, David danced, you know. It wasn't no feminine dance.
Okay.
Manly,
I'll put it like this. Why are men ashamed to praise God? I mean, basically, when you go to a football game, you holler in your head off. When you go to a basketball game, you're hollering your head off. When you at a disco, you're dancing and shouting and dancing and shouting. But when it's for God, basically you're acting ashamed of what you're doing. You don't want to pray. You don't want to show that you really know God and all. And I'm going maybe this way. You know, like I look at all these other religions. I receive a man going to the temple 3 times a day. They worship their God 3 times a day to the east. Wherever they are, wherever place they are, when it's time them to pray, they'll get on their hands and knees and pray to this God. But our men basically seem like they're afraid to show their love for God. Because it's like somebody told me a long time ago, it's like this. Most men are ashamed to tell another man their problems or whatever, bothering you. How am I gonna tell you something when your man's like I am? You know.
And that is so true, that brother. And you know, one thing about that, we grew up that men are supposed to cry. Men, so we be supposed to be like that mountain, that brick wall. We supposed to be steadfast, unmoved. We don't supposed to show no emotion, and that did us a disservice, man. I remember when we were young kids and people played sports, and a guy got injured, and he started crying. The coach take him off the field and out the game. And he said, I can't have no crybabies on my team, and out of the game and off the team, man. It's a progression. You out of off the field, you out of the game. And you out of the sports activities, you know. And so with the wife, man, I can't cry, man. The coach, he gonna just dismiss me, man. I gotta come out here beat up. And then we go through life like that, wounded, man.
We're
in a relationship, we wounded, and we hurt by somebody, but I'm okay. But yeah, we got those hidden pains, man. We walking with our limp, brother. A limp of hurt. A limp, a failure, man. But we walking with our limp, and people say, "What's wrong with you?" Oh, I'm okay. No, brother, you're not okay. You limping. You need to have that addressed, man. Oh, it'll be all right now, brother. You need to go get some help, and sometimes some spiritual help. It ain't so much as a physical, brother. Let me pray for you on this situation. I met somebody the other night, man.
You know what happened today, last week?
Brother Daniel, let me tell you about this right quick. Hey, I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were sick, man. They were coughing up a storm, and they were sweating and stuff. And I said, hey, brother, I hate you feeling a little bad. This is a Christian. I said, brother, I hate you feeling bad, you know. I ain't sick. I'm denying this here. I said, okay then, brother. And in my mind, I'm saying this, yeah, you sick. You might be denying it. Brother, but I was trying to say, hey, are you going to take some medicine or something? But then he said, I'm not. You cannot get no healing until you admit, yeah, bro, I may be feeling a little poorly, but I know that God is able to heal me, you know. Sometimes we said don't claim stuff, Rick. But if you got a big tumor on the side of your head, brother, and everybody see it, you got a tumor on the side of your head, whether you claim it or not. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, some people always.
I know that's not part of our situation, but.
You know,
I want to talk about something that happened the other day, Reverend Lewis. You know, I watch a lot of stuff that's happening in the world. I've been watching a lot of these movie stars and stuff like that. But have you noticed how many how many movie stars and actors and singers, man, are mostly dying early, man. Y'all think Charlie Murphy died the other day, man.
Yeah, that was...
You know, Eddie Murphy's brother?
Yeah, yeah, he had leukemia, like 6 or something,
yeah.
Right?
I saw yeah, he died again. From leukemia. He had leukemia, man.
Yeah.
And he died with chemo. He did it technically after chemo treatment. But
yeah.
I did a little research into his life, and I found out that about 5 years ago, his wife died from cancer. But I didn't know he was married to a nice lady.
Yeah.
They had 2 kids. And he's being Eddie Murphy's, he's Eddie Murphy's older brother. And basically, what happened, he started out being his valet, his chauffeur. And then, like everybody else, when you got somebody got a talent and you kind of bug them and you're doing real good, it's like a trickle down effect. You should help other people. And who else there for them to help is your own king. You know, so he helped his brother, you know, but his brother had talent. But he kind of knocked on the door and opened the door up a little bit better for him. So he came up and he started doing real well in comedy. He started making movies. And I put it like this. I think the brother was a little bit better than Eddie Murphy. What you think?
Well, I never see a brother do anything, but I just heard about him. I never seen him.
Yeah, they say I think he started getting more like a little bit. He started getting a little bit more light than Eddie did. Eddie kind of got back in the limelight a little bit. And he started getting there back in the shadows a little bit, you know. But then again, what I'm saying like this: the brother lost his wife, and basically, when we're talking about being a single parent, man. And you lose a loved one, and you got 2 kids, man. Basically, you have to grow up by yourself, man. That's a pretty hard thing, man. That's some big shoes to fill. And basically, I can just imagine any man that's basically going through something like that, man. The stress and the hardship and being hurt. Like that can have a basic effect on your body and your spiritual self. You know, it's real hard. And basically, you can say, basically, I would want no man really basically go through like something like that. Basically, you have to be a real spirit-filled person to be able to get through something like that. You know, so basically, that's my concept of what I've been seeing this week. You know, it kind of hurt me a little bit when I read a little bit about him. You know, most of us have a tendency to jump to other subjects and other opinions and other theories about things, what's going on. And basically, look at it, we all going to leave this world, Brother Lewis. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? And
yeah.
I come to that point today when I say, no matter what your status in life, whatever amount of money you make, who you know, what you know, and what you do, we all going to have to go before God one day. And basically,
yeah, exactly.
We getting down to the last part of this show.
What kind of relationship you have with him? It goes
what
back
kind
to
of relationship you have with God? And basically,
yeah.
It all trickles down to be how you live your life, how you treat people, and basically, when you get when they get down, I got to go to, I'm not going to go, my wife's going to go. This is a lady that died. Her name is Miss Velma B. She died. She was a hair beautician. She was the more successful hair stylist, hair beautician in Dallas. She got rich off of doing this. They having a funeral today. But basically, no matter, like I'm saying, no matter who you are or what you have done, most people, when they go to a funeral, mostly what they'll say, most people just get up and start saying anything, everything. They don't really know these people. How you live your life is what is you preaching your own eulogy. And I just leave it like that, Reverend Lewis. What you
all
do
right,
in
good.
Life is a living testimony on what will be said to God when you go before him.
Hey, man,
what you do, how you treat
here.
People.
We got to get
okay. Okay.
We
gotta
get
yeah,
out
amen.
We got less than 2 minutes. Man, that was good, though, brother. And thank you once again for being the co-host in the second part of this ministry, this radio ministry, Free on the Inside. That's encouraging men and women to be about our Father, but encouraging men and women to go beyond themselves, encouraging men and women to help change a life. We can't change a life, but we can tell them about somebody that can change a life. We can tell them about somebody that loves them. We can tell them about somebody that died for them. As we approach His Resurrection Sunday, let us be mindful that Jesus Christ paid the price. He died once and He died for all. That in the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall confess on heaven, on earth, underneath the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Keep that in mind. Share that with some, as often as you can. And looking forward to having you to be a part of this show next week. Remember our upcoming event, May the 20th. We'll be talking more about that as the time approaches. And looking forward for the men to come on out. Ladies, send your husband out to this here. A fantastic event here, a men's conference, where we get men from all over the Metroplex, men that have been broken and hurting, men that are walking with a limp, but they walking for Christ Jesus. Brother Dan, yes, we get ready to get out of here. Once again, thank you. Would you like to close us out in a word of prayer?
Amen. Heavenly Father, as we go around to this Resurrection Sunday, we want us to show that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the light. He's the holy light. He's the only way to salvation. That He died on the cross, that we never not die, that we should live. And He shed His blood so that we may have life and we have life more abundantly. So in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who shed His blood up there on Calvary, as we go to these churches tomorrow, we want the people to be able to see that God through Jesus Christ is the only way through salvation. You don't have to be ashamed of what we're talking about today. You don't have to be ashamed to know that you love Jesus. Don't be a man. Don't be ashamed to know that you love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, that Brother Daniel. Be strong in the
Hallelujah.
Lord. Hallelujah. Again, you've been
Hallelujah.
Doing another great effort, Free on the Inside. We pray that you'll be encouraged and be strengthened by the Lord. We pray that you go out and help change your life. In Jesus' name, be mindful of this is Resurrection Sunday coming up. Let the dead things in your life be revived through God, those noble things, those honorable things, those pleasing things. Let our Lord and Savior be able to do all things through the power of God that strengthens Him and that raised Him from the dead and also raised up. Amen. So be very mindful that God is always in charge.
Be free on the inside.
Amen. God bless
Thank
you.
Thank you.
Free on the Inside. Internet radio program each Saturday morning from 8 to 9. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.